trust that the Lord's going to speak to us this morning, and I look forward to it because he definitely did to me this week and to many of you already. But God's doing some really amazing things in First Alliance Church, in our body and also through our body in the community. It's great to be a part of a kingdom-minded church. I hope that you guys realize that's what this church is. And I firmly believe, even having said that, that the best is still yet to come for First Alliance Church. I believe that the Lord has a kingdom work for me and for you and each one of us that is beyond what we are currently experiencing. Amen? Amen. I really believe it. And we can go to scripture for this. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus said. And then he issues the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. And then we know in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then that's an awesome promise. And I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Acts 1:8. But you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll receive power. And then he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We've heard it this morning as Katie sang, as Richard shared. God wants to use you and me to reach the ends of the earth, to reach the nations. Isn't that an amazing thing? He wants to use you to reach your neighbor. He wants to use you to reach the prodigal in your family. He wants to use you to reach the employees in your business. At First Alliance Church, we have the audacity to believe that God has called us, is equipping us, and he will empower us to disciple all of Davidson County. Every man, woman, and child of the 163,000 people that call Davidson County home. We believe that he's called us to do that. I don't know how he's going to do that, how he's going to use us to be a part of that. It's just really exciting, isn't it? He's got some big goals for us to accomplish in me and in you and through us. This morning, I want to share what I believe and what I know from God's Word is the secret to accomplishing this type of kingdom ministry, to fulfilling these God-sized visions that the Lord has given us, has given His church. So turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we're going to discover the secret to productive kingdom ministry is this. Rest is not less, rest is more. Rest is not less, rest is more. John 15, we're going to look at primarily verses, the first six verses, but we're going to read through verse 8 just so we get the context here this morning. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes it, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, the Apostle John, it sounds a little repetitive. That's kind of his writing style. He likes to make sure we get it. This is part of the farewell discourse, basically the last week Jesus has with his disciples. And that's what our passage is in this morning. It's also a little more context. It is the last of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. The first six I am statements, he's speaking primarily to those who... He's speaking primarily to those who are the crowds and inviting them to believe in him. So most of those six I am statements are more evangelistic or more invitational. And this last one, the seventh one, he's speaking not to the crowds but to committed disciples, to those who have shown a high level of commitment. So our passage today, it's not a parable. He spoke to the crowds in a lot of parables. Our passage today is not a parable for the crowds, but a metaphor for committed disciples. Now, it's probably true today, just like it was back then, that not every one of these committed disciples were truly born-again believers, a.k.a. there's dead branch Judas, right? Just like it was back then when he was speaking to his disciples, it's probably not true that everyone who sits in church is therefore born again by association. I think we all know that, but it's worth reminding ourselves. This is a metaphor, as I said, and the great thing about that is we don't have to try to figure out, you know, what does Jesus mean like you do with the parables. He spells it out. Look in verse 5. We see who's who. Actually, in verse 1 as well. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the gardener. A more literal translation of that word would be farmer. And we, or the disciples, are the branches. So he lays it out pretty obviously. There's not a whole lot of guessing in this metaphor. There's one thing Jesus doesn't explain, though, or explicitly explain, and that is, who or what is the fruit? He mentions bearing fruit a couple of times. Who or what is the fruit? The word that the NIV translates, this word fruit or fruitfulness, literally means produce or profit or result. So the idea that, you know, you do this and this will result. That's inherent in the word that's translated fruit. Now, scholars debate whether when Jesus is saying fruit, is he talking about the things that result in being in numerical converts and more disciples and that multiplication process of the church, or is he talking about God cultivating characters of Christ in the hearts of the believers? And there's people that say it's this or it's that, and no, it's some of both. I think when Jesus is speaking about fruit here, he's talking about this. He's talking about what we know to be true, that there's got to be an inward transformation of the heart first that then results in outward change, in outward ministry, in making converts and making disciples. Or one of my mentors says it this way, God has got to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. God's got to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. So I want to spend the rest of our time this morning examining from John 15 what God needs to do in us. What does God need to do in us? And what is the work that we need to do? Or maybe another way to think about it is, what's God's part? And what's my part? What's your and my part? So, right away we see from Jesus' words that God's work is pruning. If you're a believer, and first of all, I should start led with this. This message and this scripture is primarily spoken to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. God's work in our lives, first thing is pruning. He prunes us. And then secondly, he produces fruit in us and through us. Now there's been a lot of pruning going on at the Landis house this week. Largely thankful to Tom Talman. He let me borrow his chainsaw extended pruner. So I don't know if you have ever used one of those, but it's a chainsaw on the end of a pole. So I've been cutting down trees like if there's a tree that needs cut down, I'm going to cut it down in our yard. But anyways, so pruning has been happening a lot at our house recently. It's not a fun word, okay? The word prune means literally to cleanse by removal. It wasn't a whole lot of fun for this branch. I don't talk to trees, but I'm sure if they could talk, it wouldn't have appreciated it, right? This offshoot branch didn't like it very much. But we need to remember what the goal of pruning is in the life of a believer. This is huge. Look back at verse 2. It says, the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be more fruitful. God prunes us so we can bear more fruit. The Father will often bring seasons of pruning into our lives. And this often comes in the form of, oh man, dare I say it, discipline or correction, right? Oh, we don't like those words, but that's often how pruning comes. And it comes through the source of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, church, I don't want us to forget those two statements. If you don't take away anything else, remember those two things. The goal of pruning and discipline is always growth. It's always growth in the life of a believer. God isn't vindictively trying to punish you. He's not standing there trying to punish you. Oh, this is going to hurt. I'm going to get him back for him making that mistake. That is not God's intention. His intention is to prune you so you produce more fruit as a child of the King. And then secondly, pruning happens as we read the Word of God and we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So read Scripture and listen to God's voice as He speaks to you through it. Recently, it's been a process, but about a year ago, I was reading a book and wrestling with this whole idea of rest. And I came across something in this book that rocked me to the core. And I can still paraphrase, I've only read the book one time, I can still kind of paraphrase that part of the book. And the guy said, essentially, when, as a believer, if we disobey the commandment not to Sabbath or rest, essentially what the Lord is saying is that makes us as much of a sinner as an adulterer, an idolater, a liar, and a murderer. And I thought, that just sat wrong with me. That did not hit me right. So I went back and I read Exodus 20 and I read through it and I thought, I still don't like it. Everything inside of me wanted to scream out, no, that's not true. Me failing to rest in Sabbath in the Lord, that doesn't make me as bad as an adulterer. That's not as bad of a sin as sleeping with another man's wife. But then, I realized that besides playing God and saying some sins weren't as bad as others, I was trying to justify that sin of workaholism in my life. I was justifying my own sin. So fast forward a couple weeks. I voiced that to nobody. I read that in a book. And one Friday, which is my typical day off at the church, I was having a phone conversation with a friend. And I talked to him. I said, this is something the Lord, we were talking. I said, the Lord's been hitting me with this idea of resting in Him, of taking a day to rest in Him and Sabbath. And I explained to him, yeah, I don't really go into church that day, but I still find myself constantly responding, not be able to put my phone down, constantly responding to texts and emails and things coming to my brain. I've got to take care of it. And I'm on the phone talking, taking calls. And he's like, after I explained that and whined to him a little bit, he said, why can't that wait till Saturday or Sunday? I was like, well, and then I kind of had a little bit of excuse. I said, well, because I'm doing the Lord's work. It's not like an ordinary job. I'm doing the Lord's work. People need me. They need me because they need Jesus. It might be a matter of life and death for someone to come to know Christ that day if I don't answer this phone call. And he kind of laughed at my over-dramatization, obviously. And he said, Ben, if you don't take a day off, you might meet the Lord a little sooner than he's planned for you, number one. And then secondly, he said, you know what? He said this, God has been building and growing His church long before you or I came on the scene. And I'm pretty sure, Ben, that long after you and I are gone, He's going to continue building and growing His church. Yeah, it hit me hard. Ouch, I got truth bombed by my friend on my day off that day. I was like, come on, man, I was just venting to you. But God doesn't need me or you. Isn't that relieving? He's going to accomplish His work. He doesn't need us. We get to be a part of His work. See, my inability to take time off to rest really showed a lack of faith. It showed my pride, if I'm really going to be honest and vulnerable. And when you get down to the motivation, it was pretty rotten. I have a little bit of a Messiah complex that I needed to be someone's Savior instead of pointing them to the Savior. And that was an evil motivation lurking in my heart. I mean, did I really believe that God couldn't handle the job for one day? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? But that's what's going on, and that's what's going on in my mind and my heart. It was a painful time for me as God pruned me, exposing this workaholic tendency, and as He removed that from me. But what happens to a tree that's left unpruned? Yeah, it's going to expend a lot of energy. It might, you've probably seen it with fruit trees, it might grow a lot of green, might be a lot of branches growing, but there's little or no fruit because it's expending all of its energy in producing more branches, not in producing fruit. Or if you want to think about it like a grapevine or an apple tree, you know, picture a really healthy grapevine with all sorts of offshoots, but very few grapes. It's not fulfilling its purpose or its use. And that's a picture of many of our lives. We're very hurried. We're doing this for the church, doing that for the church, doing this for our kids, doing this for the community. Go, 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 busy, 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 all run, run, run. A lot of green, not a lot of grapes that are being produced. A lot of spinning wheels, not sure what we're accomplishing. I want to ask you another question. This is a dying crabapple branch here. Does this crabapple branch have to work to produce crabapples? No, not really. It doesn't squirm and sweat and wriggle and work and doesn't do that and out pops crabapples, right? No, there's not really a lot of effort or energy extended when it produces crabapples. If this branch is attached to the crabapple tree, it's going to produce fruit. It will grow crabapples. And that's the nature of God's producing fruit in each of our lives as believers, in and through us. Jesus says, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will, look, listen to this promise, he will bear much fruit. He will. I love it. Good promise. This happens as he prunes us, this process of him removing sin, or sometimes it's just a good thing that's not producing fruit, expending energy on it, removing unfruitfulness in our lives and as we rest in him. So if we ever want to accomplish lasting work as believers, we have to do our part, our work, as God does his work in us. Well, what is our work as believers? If you look back at the scripture, Jesus gives us two to-dos here. And one is constant, depending upon your translation. It's either abide or remain. And then the second is bear fruit. So our work is remaining and resting in Jesus and producing fruit. And you're thinking, well, wait. We're producing fruit and God's producing fruit? Yes. We're both working at it. But before we jump into our work, we've got to finish the second half of verse 5, right? And that's, as great as the promise is that we will bear lasting fruit if we're in him, the second part is also a promise we don't like to think about, that apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. No thing. And I don't think I need to give examples of this. We've all been there in our lives. If we're apart from Jesus trying to accomplish things for him, we're going to be spinning our wheels, going nowhere. That's why we started with God's work, because apart from the Holy Spirit pruning in our lives and adopting us into the family of faith, we cannot produce any fruit. Will not happen. We're like this dead branch up here. We are useless. We need God to draw us to himself for salvation, and we need God daily to draw us to himself for growth and times of remaining and resting in him. Now, a lot of you are probably thinking, okay, remaining and resting in Jesus. Now, Pastor Ben, there's an application I'm willing to put into practice. Amen, right? You're probably thinking, I commit now before God and these witnesses to go home and rest today. Lay on the couch all day and take a nap. I heard an amen, yeah. Well, I want to suggest something to you because this is a mistake we make a lot when we talk about rest. While you may need to take a nap, and often on my Fridays and my day off, we'll do something in the morning and I may lay down on the couch and sleep for 30 minutes or an hour because I need that physical rest. It's not an evil thing. I'm not saying that. But rest is not laziness. Rest is not laziness. Another book someone let me borrow is called 24:6, drawn from Exodus chapter 20, and it says this, you know, God said, for 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is to be a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So we're like, yeah, rest, seventh day, great. 6 days we're to work. God doesn't give us an out on laziness. He has work for me and for you to do. So rest is not an excuse for laziness. Do not hear that this morning. In fact, the more we rest in him, the more we're going to accomplish. And rest is our first work, though. That's our first work, to remain and rest in Jesus. The word abide is translated abide or remain. It literally means to stay with. So if you're a doer like me, you know that's work, right? Just sit there. I love that verse in Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. Man, the times that I've tried to do that, I'm like, oh man, I've only been still for 10 seconds. This is hard. This is a challenge. Ceasing and stopping, which is what remaining requires, can be a work. It can be hard. Remember our title, rest is not less, rest is more. Now, if I duct tape this crabapple tree back this afternoon when I go home, back to the crabapple, if I duct tape this crabapple branch back to the crabapple tree, will it start producing fruit again? No, it's not going to. That'd be silly. It's dead. or in the process of dying. But so often, this is how we try to produce fruit in our lives, right? Okay, I've been there, so I won't pick on you guys, but Lord, I need to be more patient. I get angry too quickly and frustrated. All right, I need to be more patient, God. You've spoke to me about this. All right, here's 4 books I can read on patience. I'm going to check 2 of them for the church library. I'll download 2 to my Kindle and read about patience. Okay, I'm still having trouble with it, so I'm going to go to a Christian counselor. And okay, good. They've given me 6 techniques for practicing patience when I get stressed and frustrated. And that's still not working, so I'm going to memorize. My friend gave me some good verses to memorize on being patient. Being patient always, just like God is patient. We're trying to produce all this fruit without abiding in the presence of the patient one. It's ludicrous. It'd be like, and I don't know if this will be successful, but I like to try new things. This try-harder approach to produce fruit is just as silly as me duct-taping this branch. It's not going to stay, but you get the picture. Look, no, this is even better. I'm duct taping it here, right? I'm trying harder. I'm going to grow patience. It's not going to hang on there very well. Eventually, it's going to fall off, right? It's us working in our own effort. And I apologize to Georgina. She's got some extra cleaning up to do. So, do we have any work to do in producing fruit? Yes, we do. Our work, if you want to call it that, is to heed the call of the Master. To respond to his invitation. Don't miss this. When Jesus called the disciples, when he went and called Peter and Andrew, go back and read it. It's a great, it's one of my favorite parts of the Gospels in Mark 1. Where does he go to call them? He doesn't call them at church or at the synagogue. He goes to their workplace. They're fishermen, so they're out by the lake. It says they're casting their net out to the lake. And what does Jesus say as he calls them? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Their call was first an invitation to respond. An invitation to respond and be with Jesus, to be with their master. Oh, and by the way, he did use them to fish for men and reach all nations. We wouldn't be here this morning apart from it. But he didn't give them the Great Commission right off. He gave them an invitation. So our work in producing fruit, our part, if you will, is to come to Jesus. If you like the story of Mary and Martha, it's to sit at the feet of Jesus. Be with him. Be with him. And eventually we'll get to the place where we are fishing for men or making disciples or doing that kingdom work. Do you remember how God pruned me about not resting? He hit me with the truth that I was a workaholic and I wasn't taking time on Fridays. He revealed my lack of faith. But then there was an important thing that I began to do as he revealed that to me. I began to take, and this is a beautiful thing, I don't know if you guys know this, but you can turn this on silent. Did anybody know that? You can turn this on silent. I can leave this right there. I began on Fridays to leave my phone up in my room on the charger. And you know what? If somebody called and I really needed to respond, I could go back to it. I didn't have to respond right then. I could call or text him back later, because most of what's an emergency, let's be honest, can wait until the next day. Not everything, but most. So as I began to make this conscious effort to sometimes kind of leave my phone and actually rest and to linger longer in Jesus' presence, which is a great thing. A lot of times in the week, I have my 15, 20 minutes I can spend with the Lord, and I got to get going. On Fridays, if it's 30, 40 minutes, it's okay. I can linger in his presence. And as I discipline myself not to schedule everything for Friday morning so I could actually rest, as I did that, God began to produce fruit in my life. And here's how he did it. It wasn't connected to this rest thing. It was connected to a heart for lost people. I began to think about the lost people in my family and pray for them. I began to think about my neighbors that didn't know Jesus, my friends. And God began to give me a boldness that I hadn't experienced before, to step out and to begin to ask him questions and to share the gospel with them. And that he gave me an intentionality in doing that I hadn't had before. God did this work. He pruned me, and he began producing fruit, this fruit of evangelism. Yet I had to do my work or my part to remain and rest in him, to develop these rhythms of rest in my life. If we could go on to the next slide. This is the semicircle. You've heard this reference before, Well, the 3DM is an organization that myself and a couple other people in our church are receiving training and discipleship in. And this is a life shape because there's an amazing thing. Those of us who are visual learners, when you put something to an image, we retain the information. And we find that true in this process of discipleship. So this is called the semicircle, and it's a helpful way. It's helped me visualize and helped other believers visualize this idea of creating a rhythm of rest in our lives as followers of Jesus. And we all need to go through seasons of pruning and rest and work and fruitfulness and growing as well. So this is, we need to, in fact, we must, and this is just a useful image to help us remember that. And it's a pendulum. You can kind of probably, some of you are real smart, you already got that as soon as it was thrown up, but this idea that we as believers are to kind of vacillate back and forth in our lives, different seasons, sometimes daily, week to week, of resting and abiding in Jesus, and swinging over into work and fruitfulness and growing. It reminds me, this shape reminds me that first and foremost, we're human beings. We're not human doings. Amen? We're human beings. God's called us to be with Him. So some of our friends, I was thinking about them a lot as I prepared this message, our friends that brave the heat and humidity of Power Time Camp, Summerton, South Carolina. Woo! I've heard some good stories already this morning of what the Lord did. And that's awesome. They had a fruitful week of ministry, of work for the Lord. And it's a great, if you've been there and you've served, or you've been on a mission trip, or you've been involved in reaching, or a VBS maybe, a number of different things, it's a great feeling to be tired and exhausted for the Lord. But I bet if you asked all of our friends that served at Power Time Camp what their need is today, what is their need, you think? Rest, sleep, probably. Just some of you need sleep. They need to swing back. Swing back to abiding and resting in Jesus. And if you think, oh, well, you know, Jesus didn't rest. He worked. He worked all the time. When he tried to rest, when people interrupted him and he healed them. Well, yeah, that's true. But we forget that before 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, he spent 30 about years in a relative obscurity as a carpenter's son. You ever thought about that? 30 years, the Son of God fashioned rock, fashioned wood, all the while preparing for these 3 years of ministry. Oh, and by the way, he did escape for retreats with his disciples and retreats with his Father quite often, actually. And it was interrupted sometimes, and that's okay. But even Jesus took a break. Even he rested. And that was all the more why his 3 years was fruitful. And this is why Kids Club, 542 Youth Group, Youth Small Groups, Adult Small Groups take a little break in the summer. Because we really believe, we know that even our church ministries need times of rest. Not just for our leaders, but for our people too. And you know the hush-hush little secret? Sometimes you guys grow when you're not in church. Do you guys know that? It's this amazing thing, you know. Hey, I'm not at all downplaying the ministry of our church because, as I said at the outset, God's doing amazing things in and through us. But we see that all the time. We come back to the beginning of small groups and God's done some amazing things throughout the summer. We weren't meeting together. But do you personally have rhythms of daily and weekly rest in Jesus? Do you? My beautiful wife, Ashley, is the greatest example to me and just a godsend on many things. One, I have my shirt tucked in because of her, but also she's great because she exemplifies better than anyone else I can think of this daily rhythm of resting in Jesus. Every morning during the school year, about 5:30, she gets up, and I'm still asleep in bed. She gets up and she grabs her cup of coffee, and I'm not saying you have to have that, but a lot of times we do to wake up, okay? But she goes downstairs, spends time with her Father in prayer and in the Word, and then gets ready for the day. And over the years, I first saw that when we were dating in college, and she's carried that on even 3 young kids later. So you can do it. You can do it. But I've always admired that about her, and eventually that led to me developing that much of an intentional rhythm of rest with my Father each day. She's been an inspiration to me in that. And we also, the land I have a family rhythm of rest, not every night, because we live in the world, right? We're in the world, but not of it. We can't be at the dinner table every night. Sometimes I'm working, she's working, running the kids. But about 3 or 4 nights a week, we sit down, we eat together. Yeah, isn't that a novel idea? We pray together. And then each of our family goes around and shares one thing they're thankful for from the day. But it's really cool when we don't get to do this. Sometimes even our littlest one, Elijah, will be like, "Dad, what you thankful for?" And that just brings me such joy. So we do that. That helps us rest as a family. Oh, I forgot to mention. I saw that. Just thought of it while my phone's over there. There's no phones at our dinner table when we do that. You know, there's no phones or tablets. And I'll be honest, it's harder for me and Ashley than it is for the kids. Right? So mom and dad, let's be real. It's probably about us when we want to have our phone with us more than it is about the kids. Anyways, so that's, we'll pull out a side soapbox for a minute. We live in a 24/7 society. Just for a minute. Humor me for a minute at my soapbox here. It'll be a small one, okay? Small one. Because we live in a 24/7 society, probably, I don't want to tell you every rhythm you need to develop, but it's not going to kill you to set your phone aside for a little bit, put it down, or even turn it off. It does have an off button. You may not know that, but it does. So probably you need to take a break from technology, whatever time you choose to rest. Finally, we have a family rhythm of rest called Flapjack Friday. Ashley and I both have off on Friday mornings, so it's the only day of a week that we don't have an alarm set, which is such a glorious thing. We get to sleep in until our kids wake us up. And if you have kids, you know those two phrases don't belong in the same sentence. You know, we're like, yes, we slept till 7:20 this morning. Woohoo! But then I'll get up with the kids and we'll go make pancakes together. Ashley will rest a little more. And then we'll sit down at the breakfast table. We'll pray together. We'll read scripture together. And sometimes we'll even sing a worship song and dance and praise Jesus together. It's a great time. But I love it because there's no hurry. It's like a vacation every Friday morning. There's no hurry. If we have breakfast for 10 minutes or for 25, 30 minutes, it doesn't matter. We're having fun together. So where are you, if we can go back to the circle, where are you personally? Where's your family in this pendulum, this semicircle of rest and work? Where do you find yourself? Is the rhythm, if you're honest, is the rhythm of rest just an absolute joke in your family and in your life right now? And look, we do go through seasons of busyness. We have three kids. We understand that, you know. We're just now in the last probably 6 months where we can leave them in the other room for 10 minutes, you know, before someone's eating something or or there's an ER visit. But if that rhythm of rest is a joke in your life, one of our small group studies called the Overwhelm Series, there's a quote that I'll never forget in that, and the guy says this: nobody controls your schedule but you. Nobody controls your schedule but you. So take a look in the mirror if you're having trouble with rhythms of rest. Maybe in ministry, do you feel like you've hit a wall? God was using you to do some amazing, fruitful kingdom breakthroughs, and you've hit a wall and you just feel like you're spinning your wheels for the last 6-7 months. That may be a signal that he's calling you to swing back to resting in him, letting him prune you for a little while. What's your day off? And if you have one, do you take one? And now this is always a complicated subject. I disciple a couple guys that, you know, they get like 1 day off a week and then 3 days every couple weeks. So you might not have a real choice in the matter. But when you have a day off, do you rest? Or do you just run around all day doing things? Discuss it as a family. If you can, pick your day of rest and stick to it. Finally, what's one rhythm of rest you could begin this week? Because that's the great thing about the Sabbath. Jesus says in Mark 2 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? So it's not a legalistic rule to be observed, but it's a life-giving principle that Jesus wants to do. So what's a rhythm of rest? I know some people that like to hunt, and in a hunting season, they're up. I wouldn't be up at 4 a.m., but they are, and it's a restful thing to be out there waiting for Bambi to come by. No, I'm just kidding, but that's illegal to shoot Bambi. Didn't know if you knew that. But yeah, so what's a rhythm of rest you want to start? Discuss that today as a family. And if Jesse could come up, we're going to, I'm a big one on practicing what we preach, and I just want to give you a few minutes to rest in the Lord, to meditate upon the truths we've discussed this morning. And maybe if he hits you with something, or maybe you're just like, that would be a cool idea for us to do as a family or for me to do individually. That's a life-giving thing I want to put into practice. Write that down. And remember, the first work that Jesus calls you and me to is to rest in him, to remain in him. And out of that, he's going to do great things through us. But we've got to get the first thing first. And that is that rest is not less, rest is more. So let me pray. Jesse's going to play. And just take a moment to rest in his presence. Father, thank you.